My name's Stephen, and it's a real privilege to be with you today as we continue in our Stereo Heart series. And we're looking at a whole series based on the fact that we all have doubts, and what has the Bible got to say about that? And today we're looking at the subject of doubt and risk. Two things that go kind of hand in hand. Risk being anything, any action that we take that might lead to injury or loss, or just things not going according to plan. And so you may not realize it, but risk is a large part of life, and actually of the Christian life as well. Maybe that's not how you would characterize Christianity in terms of risk. Maybe it feels like something that's a bit boring and something that plays a bit safe. But actually, Christianity, being with Christ in relationship with him, should result in some sense of adventure and taking risks, taking bold, courageous steps with him. Does that characterize your Christian life? Does that match up with what you think about it? Well, I'm hoping today, as a result of looking at today's story in the Bible, that you get a flavor of that and begin to live it out in your own life. So today we're going to be looking at that from a passage in the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament in chapter 32. Maybe you'd be so kind as turning there in your Bibles now. If not, the verses will come on the screen for us in just a moment. Okay, so let me set the scene before we start reading the passage. Jeremiah is God's man in this story. He's our hero for today. And he hears from God. He's a prophet who doesn't just hear, but also speaks God's word to God's people. God's people being the people of Israel. And God has chosen this people to be his own, to be their God and for them to be his people. But they have not followed him as they should. And they're in a season right now that is pretty dark. The kingdom is split in two. The numbers of Israelites has dwindled. And they're left in a city in Jerusalem, surrounded by their enemies. Enemies that are really on the move to attack them and capture them and take them off to exile. And it seems like a pretty hopeless situation. And Jeremiah, our kind of man for the day, he is in that city and he's hearing God's word. And God's just saying, oh yeah, they're from me. I've sent them to capture you. That's part of my judgment against you. That although I love you, actually I discipline those I love. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you out of the land that I gave you for a season and take you to the nation of Babylon, where you're going to essentially be slaves. And the land that I gave to you is going to be left desolate and in a bad place. And Jeremiah has the wonderful job of telling the people and the king this. And the king is not best pleased. Let's read verse 3. It says this. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord? Behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. Verse 5, though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. Jeremiah is just telling the king straight, you are going to get taken into exile, that you are going to be made captive. The king does not want to hear this. He doesn't want to hear bad news. I don't know what you're like when you hear bad news, but these guys have firmly put their fingers in their ears, are basically saying, la, 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 la. We don't hear it. And in fact, they put Jeremiah in prison so they can stop hearing it. They don't want to hear what God's going to say. It's not good news. But while Jeremiah is now in prison in this city that's under siege, God comes and speaks to him and asks him to do what is an odd thing, what is a risky thing. And it's going to be our model for what we're going to do later. God asks Jeremiah to buy a field from his cousin Hanamel. He says, your cousin Hanamel is going to come to you, offer you a field, and you are to then buy it. And this is exactly what happens. You read verse 9. And, this is Jeremiah speaking, and I bought the field Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and I weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deal and sealed it. Moving down to verse 15. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. He's making a purchase in a land that's going under, which is a risky investment to make. But God has told him to do it. Once he has done this, we'll read what happens next in verse 16. After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord saying, ah, Lord God! It is you who have made the heavens and earth by your great power. And by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. Jeremiah starts this loud exclamation of like, what on earth have I done? And he begins to speak to God. He's saying, God, I've done something crazy, but you are the mighty one. You created the heavens and earth. You're the one who has saved your people down the centuries. But we're in trouble right now, and you're asking me to do this thing. This is in verse 25. Yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, buy the field for money and get witnesses, even though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. God in his grace then responds to him. God says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? He confirms the thing that Jeremiah has just prayed out. He says, you know what? I am that mighty God. I did do all those things. And you know what? It's me who is acting in this situation as well. I'm the one who is sending this nation into exile. That's my doing. It's not the Babylonians doing. They're just a tool in what I'm doing. And I'm going to use them to discipline, to judge these people. But I'm also a God of love and mercy. And I'm the one who's going to restore them and bring them back. Verse 37 onwards says this, behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I'll bring them back to this place and I'll make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. I'll give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I'll make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I'll put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I'll rejoice in doing them good and I'll plant them in this land in faithfulness and all my heart and all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great disaster upon the people, so I'll bring upon them all the good that I promised them. Fields shall be brought in this land of which you are saying, it is a desolation without man or beast, it is given into the hand of Chaldeans. Fields shall be bought for money and deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed. Let me pray and then we'll get into this passage. Dear Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for its amazing truth and its power. Lord God, thank you that it was powerful back then. Thank you that it's powerful now. And there's things that you want us to hear this morning. Help us to have ears that are open to hear what you want to say, Lord. Help us to have hearts that are willing to respond in the ways that you want us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so slightly strange story about buying fields. You maybe weren't expecting that as you came in this morning, but it's a great story. And we also want to bring out some great principles for us this morning. There's three things I want to bring out of it. Jeremiah's risk that he takes, Jeremiah's investment that he makes, and then Jeremiah's doubt that he then struggles with. And we're going to look at those three things this morning. Jeremiah, like I said in the story, he's in a pretty bad situation. He's in a city that is under siege and he now finds himself in prison. And add matters to that, God isn't asking him to do something that is pretty risky. He's asking him to invest his money in buying some land that is pretty much useless, that is pretty much worthless. Anathoth is the name of the place where he buys this field, about 3 miles outside of Jerusalem, the city that they're inside of. And it's probably, to be honest with you, where Babylon are camping out, ready to come and attack. And it's in this setting that Hanamel, his cousin, comes to him. Now, the law of property back then means that Hanamel had to offer the land to his cousin before he kind of offered it out on the open market, as it were. So he says to Jeremiah, yo, do you want to buy this land? You're part of my family. You've got first refusal. But thinking, there's no way that Jeremiah is going to say yes to this. This land is worthless and useless. And Jeremiah is the one who has been prophesying, saying that this land is going to become even more useless. This land's going to be left desolate because all of us are going to get captured and taken off. There's no way that Jeremiah is going to take this land. But Jeremiah has heard from God. And so he says, does something again, what seems like common sense, he does the opposite. He takes this kind of risk, this gamble, and says, actually, I'm going to buy it. And he doesn't even begin to barter Hanamel down. No, he buys it at full market value. And he does it in front of witnesses and says, you know what? I'm buying it as if it was valuable because it is valuable, because God says it's valuable. In the natural, it doesn't seem like that's the great thing to do, but in God, it is. Because God is promising that as much as we are going to exile, God is also going to bring us back. He's going to restore the people. He's going to restore this land. He's going to make us fruitful. And when he does, I'm going to own that bit of land. That's part of my inheritance, part of a good investment to make. The people looking on must have thought, Jeremiah, you've just gone too crazy this time. You're already a bit wacky, but this is really wacky. This is risky, thrill-seeking risk that just doesn't match up. But he knew something else. They're looking at him a bit like the guy maybe who bought the first Samsung Galaxy Note that kind of blew up. You've seen that on news recently. Someone had a phone and the battery blew up and then other batteries started blowing up and catching fire. Well, it's a bit like the guy who had the first one where that happened. It brings it to Samsung's attention, begins getting into the news. Samsung are getting a bad press. Their share prices start falling. They start recalling the phones. And he says, great, I'm going to buy extra shares in Samsung. You're like, what are you talking about? Have you not seen what's happened in the news? In fact, not just have you not seen in the news, but you're the one who told us to start with. You're the one who told us that the phones blow up. Why are you the one investing in shares? What do you know that we don't know? Well, Jeremiah is that guy. Jeremiah does know something else. He knows that, as it were, the stock is going to rise again. Yes, it's going to plummet for a season, but there's a time where it's going to come good. And so he buys this land and he puts it into this earthen vessel, into a jar to preserve it for the future. He makes this big risk. You know what? Christians, we get this wonderful insight into the world. And when God says something, we can trust him for what he says. We can take these amazing risks. And we see it right through the Bible. Some people like Jeremiah take risks because God says something specific. God says, take this land, and they go and lead an army and win because they know that God's told them. And it doesn't feel very risky, even though there are a small number and there's a big number they're going against. God's spoken, so they know we know. There's others who just walk with God and just have a sense that God's with them. And actually they're saying, you know, whether God's with us, whether we win or not, is not really the point. We know that God's with us, so we want to obey the fact that we are a people of God. And that if he's for us, who could be against us? So people like David and Esther and Joab and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, those names mean anything to you, great heroes in the Old Testament who are just bold, who are just courageous, said, we know the character of God and therefore we're going to go and pursue something courageous. We're going to go and be risky. People like the Apostle Paul and John the Baptist in the New Testament took great risks for God and it didn't always pay off. Paul was stoned and beaten and imprisoned and shipwrecked as a result of taking risks for God. But he knew that ultimately it was where he wanted to put his trust. He knew that long-term it was the best investment he could make. Same with John the Baptist. Didn't go well for him. John the Baptist was a man who spoke prophetically, a bit like Jeremiah, but was not received well. In fact, the king at that time didn't like what John the Baptist said to such an extent, they ended up losing his head. But you know what? John the Baptist knew that his internal investment was worth it. We see that not just in the Bible, we see that in church history. We see men and women who had such trust in God, they did bold and courageous things. Men and women who got on boats in the last few centuries before air travel and before vaccinations and decided to go to places where Christ was not yet known. Places in Africa and Asia and South America, where they knew that the life expectancy of a missionary was not much more than a couple of years if they were lucky. Actually, they knew that as they got on the boats, they were pretty much signing their own death warrant. But they'd seen something. They knew that the thing that they were doing in God was worth the risk. And whether it was for a short time or a long time, this investment was an investment that was going to last forever. Do you know that God is asking you to join those people? He's asking you to take risks with your Christian life. He doesn't want you getting too safe and secure, but to step out. I always say my story is as I've taken risks and trusted God, my life has become so full and wonderful. Not full of my anxiety, actually more of peace, as I've really learned what it is to walk with my Father in heaven. Actually, when you're walking with him, it doesn't feel risky. It may seem risky on the outside and the natural seems a bit funny, but in the spirit, in terms of walking with God, there's peace when you do the things he invites you to do. A few years back, me and my wife felt God very clearly tell us to move to Whitehawk, one of the estates on the east of Brighton, an estate that I love with all my heart, and called us there to just minister to people there and show them how amazing Jesus is. And part of that story is that God told us to buy a house. And it was a house that we'd lived in, but we got evicted because our landlord hadn't paid the mortgage, and so we moved out. But then we just felt like God leading us to buy that house. And we went to auction to buy it.
having been to the bank and arranged a mortgage, and the mortgage company were already clear, this is how much you can bid for. And we turn up at the auction on the auction day, and they start the bidding at that amount. And so immediately, effectively, the second bid in, we can no longer bid for it. We've lost the house that we feel like God has told us to buy. And that just wasn't good enough for me. I was like, God, you've spoken. I believe there's a promise here. And so I'm going to believe in you. What is it I can bid? In that moment, I just felt in my spirit, in my conscience, just felt, you know what? I think I can keep bidding for another 14 grand. So I started bidding. Take a deep breath and put up my hand. That was my buy in the field moment. I was like, I'm just going to go for this. This is the risk I'm going to take. I haven't got any more money. The bank's quite clear that I can't go any further. But I just believe God. I'm going to trust him. So I bidded. And actually, I didn't bid up to 14 grand, just the 13 grand more than I had. And we won the house. And they brought the documents over to me and said, Mr. Dawson, yes, well done. You have won this house. You now just need to come up with the money in the next 28 days. And at the time, I was a small business owner, landscaper at the time. And it's fair to say the profit margin was not high. We were not earning very much money. And 13 grand was a lot of money to us then. It's a lot of money to me now. And I had no way to get that money. The banker said no, all that kind of stuff. But I thought, you know what? God's told us to do it. So I signed the paper and said, of course, no problem. 13 grand will be in the post, as it were. And but the great thing is, over the next 28 days, as we've begun to just pray and seek God, the bank relented. And actually, they did give us more money on our mortgage. And even better than that, just through people just giving us thousands upon thousands of pounds. So we're able to afford our house and actually need less of a mortgage than we did at the beginning. God was so good to us in that moment, saying, you know, I wanted you to have this house. I'm going to have that house, but you have to take a risk. You have to learn to trust me. How safe or how risky is your Christian life? When was the last thing that you did for Jesus that meant that you had to take a bit of a step, step of courage or boldness or faith? The reality is in our society, it can be very easy to kind of take all the risk element out. In fact, I encourage you to do that. Who loves risk assessments at their workplace? Yeah, they're everywhere, aren't they? Quickly assess risk out of your life. Keep it safe. No, that's not the Christian life. We're to be those who are bold and courageous and follow God into risky endeavors. The reality is that seeking after safety is foolishness anyway. James chapter 4 in verse 13 says this. Come now, you say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You are a mist who appears for a little time and then vanishes. We have a few short years on this planet. And God says it's a waste. It's a waste if you spend them trying to kind of nail down security. Because security is an illusion. You may not even make it home today from this service. You don't know what the traffic is like out on the street. You don't know how good the heart is in your chest. It could fail at any moment. You don't know what evils other people are planning that you could end up being the victim of. It is foolishness to try and keep your life totally safe or keep your finances totally safe. We're heading for Brexit, people. Who knows what the pound will do? Lots of people love to tell you exactly what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what other events are going to play out on the world stage. Nothing is that secure. God is utterly secure. Nothing is unknown to him. He never has to take a risk. He's all powerful, but he's also all knowing. You are neither of those things. You are not all powerful. You are not all knowing. Therefore, your life is a life of risk. Every time you step out of your door, you don't know what your day will hold. And so you need to learn to walk as a Christian, trusting God. Say, God, what is it you want me to do in my life? Don't let me live in silly security, but let me instead live in faith-filled risk. Do you know, if we try and live in security, it can paralyze us. It can stop us doing things. Saying, actually, I need to steward my money well. I need to make sure I'm saving for a rainy day, all that kind of stuff. If we do that all the time, you'll never do anything of worth. You'll never take any ground. That's not even just Christians. That's just life in general. Businesses that take no risk and never innovate, never go anywhere. We need to innovate. We need to take risks. And that's what God's inviting us to do. In fact, God speaks against the person who takes their talents and just buries them. No, we're to take the talents, we're to take their skills and abilities, we're to take the material resource that God has given us and use it to further his kingdom, to use it to do the things he's calling us to do, not to be paralyzed by fear or trying to be secure. How do you know if you're taking enough risks? How do you know if you're giving enough? So today, we've got an opportunity to be risky with our finances. Today is our gift day. I love gift days. They force us again to think about our finances. So have I got too safe with it? Am I too more concerned with the things that I want to buy? Or more concerned with making sure my life is going in the right way? Or making sure my pension pot is right? All that kind of stuff. It says, no, no, no. Where is your trust? Where's the pot where you're saying, God, this is yours and I trust you? Not just giving what's left over, but making genuine sacrifice. It was sacrifice for Jeremiah to buy that field. It meant that he was left short when he went into exile. Finances that he could have used to make himself more comfortable. But instead he said, no, I'm going to give it. And I give it at market value. How much should you be giving? You should be giving so that it requires faith. You should be giving to a place where it pinches a little bit, where your security is threatened. If you're not and never given like that before, let me encourage you, push it. Push it on some. You're missing out on the adventure of Christianity if you're not doing so. God is not calling you to a nice, comfortable, safe life. That is not Christianity. Christianity is boldly following Jesus, taking up your cross and enjoying all he has for you. When you get to the end of your life, you don't want to regret that you wasted even a moment. We all do, but let's repent and say, God, help us to live bold, faithful lives. But how do we know when bold, faithful moves into foolishness? Let me tell you, I've done the foolish path as well. There's a time in my life when God was teaching me and Emma about what it was to give sacrificially and keep trusting God. But some pride crept in and we decided, well, we, it's not my wife. My wife's not foolish like I am. But I decided that we should give big. But it wasn't out of faith. It wasn't out of trusting God. It definitely was not to glorify him. It was to have some sense of my own pride. And we gave in such a way that it left us short. And it left our finances in a bit of disarray. And I had to be humble enough to come back to God and say, God, actually, I didn't trust you with that. I gave because of my own pride. And I had to repent and say, sorry. And God graciously helped us steward ourselves out of that situation. But most of us, that's not our circumstances. Most of us aren't pressing in. But where are you at this morning? Where are you at with your finances in terms of taking risks? So Jeremiah takes risks. Jeremiah also makes an investment. Buying this field was also an investment that he was making, and a financial investment, which is helpful for us as we talk about finances today on our gift day. He was looking ahead to the future. He was investing in a field that he was never really going to ever see or own. He was never going to get to farm it because he knew that God had spoken to him that they were going to be in exile for 70 years. So he knew that the likelihood is that he was going to die in exile. He was never going to get to come back. So no doubt some of his motivation for making sure he signed all documents and keep them safe is because he wanted his family to come back and say, hey, our father passed this down to us. And we're going to enjoy the land instead. I want to tell you today that you can invest in the future. We get so caught up in the here and now, what can we buy and purchase and all that kind of stuff. Well, God's saying having a long-term view, looking ahead to the future of the church and the future of the city. So today we are giving towards our Friends First, which is a part of our church, one of the projects that's been going for a long time now, gone through a few changes over the years, but it's really helping people who found themselves in hard circumstances and helping them to be all that God's made them to be, helping to develop the strengths and giftings and the purpose that God has given them, helping them to find pathways back into housing and into community, find pathways back into employment and purpose for their lives. And it's an amazing work that's been so fruitful over the years. And we just want to keep expanding it and going through it. So we're giving into that. Some of the stories are just magnificent, amazing testimonies. Men and women's lives that have been turned around by just being able to invest in them. And some of us on staff, we get to meet them and hear their stories firsthand. But lots of us, you'll never get to meet them. You know, and you just need to trust, hey, God, I'm investing in something that you value. You value these people. You value people that you want to grow and develop and mature. And we want to be a part of that. Some of this gift day is also going to young people. young people who right now can be quite thankless. I work in the youth work in this church, and they don't necessarily appreciate all that we invest in them, type thing. Our youth workers, God bless them, they do a great job. But we're investing them because we know they are the future of this church and the church in this nation. They are going to be the ones who are leading this in 40 years' time. And we want to be saying, hey, go for it. We want to invest in them. We want to invest in the New Day event next summer, where so many of them get great teaching and move on in God and learn to take risks. That's the kind of thing we're doing. I'm investing in the leaders of this church as well. You may be a leader here, you may not be. We're investing in developing them and got various events this year where we're going to equip them and help them and build them up in the things that they're doing for God. You get the opportunity to invest in them. Invest in this lifetime, but also in the ones to come. Actually, the result of all these things, we want to see people saved and come to know Jesus. And the great thing is we get to, you may never meet those people who get saved as a result of your giving today, but you'll meet them in eternity. And they may say, hey, thanks for putting the money in the pot. As a result of that money, I'm here. You are part of my story of coming to know Jesus. We don't necessarily know the immediate returns. In fact, that's biblical as well. We see in Hebrews 11, verse 39, after listing out the names of many amazing Bible characters who trusted the promises of God and did bold acts, it says this, and all these people, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They did things and followed God, but they didn't receive all they wanted to in their lifetime. Actually, their actions, their investment is being reaped by us and being reaped again in eternity. Let me encourage you, be those who are future-minded, not giving or looking after our finances for what we can get back or what comes back tomorrow, but thinking into the future, into the next decades, but also right through into eternity as well. Let me tell you, the risk when it's kind of done with God actually isn't risk at all. I love the Bible talks about when you lend to the poor, actually you're lending to God. I mean, God gets your back and God is able to provide you. And I've got many stories. And if you ask around this church, you'll have to know that many people have got stories where they gave big, they took risks, they left themselves in need and in sacrifice. And God came and met that need and more. What a wonderful thing. God has got your back. He's able to provide all that you need. The reality is, there's just as many good stories about the fact that people have given and God's not provided double or not even match what they gave, actually. And they've been left in need. I know, again, that with me and my wife. At times we felt like God's told us what to give and said it was going to be a sacrifice and we've obeyed. And it means that our meal times were not as exciting for a few months as we had kind of reined it in and tightened the budget, didn't enjoy our coffees out, didn't go enjoy doing some of the things that we would love to have done. But each time it wasn't a sense of grief, but a sense of joy. Say, God, thank you that we get to sacrifice for you. I love this verse in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, this slight and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I know there's not a sacrifice that I make in this life that won't be outweighed by amazing joy in eternity and God's amazing provision. Do you know that? Are you investing in such a way that looks to the future, both in the next few years, but also to eternity that you have with him? Let me just pick up one last point under Jeremiah's investment. His investment was also diligent. You see in the kind of passage, there's a few verses dedicated to the fact that he signed and sealed and he did it in front of witnesses and put it in a jar and kept it safe and all that kind of stuff. He was diligent about what God asked him to do. He wasn't like, oh yeah, God, I'll do that buying that field thing. I just kind of did it and just bartered it down a little bit. No, he paid market price and did it diligently in a way that was worshipful to God. Are you worshipful in the way you diligently carry out your giving in this church? Do you do it to the gift day? Do you come prepared? Or have you turned up thinking, oh, I didn't know it was gift day. I turned off the notices the last few weeks. No. Are you preparing for gift day? Maybe thinking, you know what? We've not prepared. There's no money left this month. We cannot make it work. Well, if that's you, just let me say to you, prepare for next time. We're going to do it every term. It's wonderful. They come around quite quickly. Begin praying. Actually, I do want to give to the next gift day. Or maybe it's someone who gives sporadically just into the buckets here. Have you thought about being diligent and saying, actually, I need to start up a standing order. I don't want to be giving on a whim. I want to do it diligently out of worship to God. Think about how you will diligently give in your investment here at Church Christ the King. Okay, so we've looked at Jeremiah's risk, Jeremiah's investment. Let's look at Jeremiah's doubt. You may have noticed when I read the passage that I shouted at one point. I said, "Ah, Lord God." And it's very tempting to read, "Ah, Lord God," in my best Bible voice, but that wouldn't communicate the emotion that's meant to be read here. It was an emotional exclamation. Jeremiah's like, "Oh yeah, I've sorted out this land. I'm in prison and the city is about to be besieged. Ah, Lord God, what have I done?" Left in his prison cell alone, beginning to think over the consequences of his actions. Sometimes when we give, it's painful. In fact, if we're giving in the way that God tells us to, it's often a bit painful in terms of that risk. It kind of just stabs at us slightly. And we're left thinking, was that the right thing to do? I've left us a bit short. Is that the right thing to have done? Maybe as you put in the bucket at the end of the meeting today, and then this week coming and thinking, should I have done that? Did God really speak when he told me to double the gift? Was that the right thing to do? Because it does mean that we've got to shift a lot of money around to make it work. Or maybe in the coming week and months, suddenly that rainy day fund that you helped give into the gift day, suddenly the rainy day comes. Suddenly the car does need some more work, or the boiler blows up. Or suddenly you're thinking, I was squabbling with my spouse about finances. If only we hadn't given to the gift day. Or maybe we can't afford this thing that we really wanted to do. And doubt comes in, anxiety creeps in. You know what? Jesus says that you shouldn't be surprised by that. Temptation is very normal for each of us. Temptation not to trust God or trust his promises to us. It's a very normal part of Christian life. But we must respond like Jeremiah responded. And turn to God and say, "Ah, Lord God, you know my circumstances." And spread it before him. Be realistic. Jeremiah just names it. "Hey, God, I've given this field, and the Chaldeans, they're coming against us. These Babylonians, they're coming against us. Things are not good. I don't understand, but I give it to you, God." Have you done that? Have you spread your need before God? Sometimes we're very good at spreading our need on Facebook or telling others about what's going on in our lives, but God's saying, "No, bring your need to me." Be prayerful. Faith-filled, risk-filled giving without prayer is foolish. We must be prayerful beforehand, prayerful during, and prayerful after. God must be the one that sustains us in all of it. We mustn't be surprised when those trials come. That's part of following Jesus. Make it part of your prayer life. I love that Jeremiah didn't just spread it before God, but he then begins to preach to himself. Do you ever preach to yourself? I love that Jeremiah was a prophet and he preached to the people, but he also preaches to himself in this prayer. He reminds himself of who God is and what God has done. He's like, "Ah, God, what's going on?" And then he says, "But God, you're the maker of the heavens and earth. What is it that you can't do? You're the mighty one. You're the powerful one. If you can keep the world spinning, if you're the one who can make the stars and the whole universe, how much more can you help me in my small situation of buying a field?" He begins to name how great God is. He then names how great a savior God is. And Jeremiah follows a pattern of many Old Testament prophets and characters. They just look back to the time of the Exodus. And the Exodus is where God brought his people out of being slaves in Egypt by some amazing miracles. Read it. It's amazing. There's parting of seas. There's pillars of fire and cloud. There's bread raining from heaven. He does his mighty things. God's like, Jeremiah says to God, "If you can do those mighty things, you can work mightily in my situation. You are able to fulfill the promises that you have made to me." Have you spoken truth over your situation? Have you reminded yourself of how big God is? Or are you looking at your situation? Are you looking at yourself and thinking, "How is this possible? How can I take these risks?" Let me encourage you, look up. Look in God's word, look to his promises, look to his character, who he is. And when you do, you can make bold steps. You can grab hold of him. I love that they've used the kind of rock climbing theme in the Friends First videos. I love rock climbing. It's one of my favorite pursuits in life. And when I first started rock climbing, I remember going over the ledge of a cliff and holding onto the rope, very, 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 very scared. And I'm being talked through it by the instructor and some friends. Like, "Go on, you can do it, you can do it, you can trust the rope." I'm thinking, "Trust the rope, it's so thin. How could it hold me? Will it not snap? Will I not fall?" Sure enough, it didn't snap. I didn't fall. And I did it time and time again. I learned to trust the rope. And as I've climbed over the years, I've done more and more crazy with my climbing because I just know the rope's going to catch me. I don't need to worry about falling, because I might fall a little bit, maybe a couple of feet. I might feel a bit of a jolt, but I'm safe and I'm secure. And I believe in climbing gear to such an extent that a couple of weeks ago, I put a rope up in a tree outside in my front garden. And my older boys went up the tree. They climb it without ropes, but they wanted to put a rope on so they could abseil back out of it and have that whizzing feeling coming down to the ground. And my daughter, my eldest daughter, who's 3, who I love so much, she's so precious and so delicate and wonderful. She says, "Dad, can I have a go on the rope?" And I didn't even hesitate. I said, "Of course you can." Why? Because I trust that ropes work. I trust that climbing gear works. And even this precious thing, not that my sons aren't precious, but you know what I mean? If they fall and break something, it doesn't matter. But my daughter, I really love her. I don't want her to break. I can trust that the rope's going to catch her. And you know what? She trusts me. When I say you're going to be safe, she's like, "Great. My dad says I'm going to be safe. My dad says I can trust the rope." And you know what? He's on the other end. When we pray to God, when we speak truth about him to ourselves and in our prayers to him, actually, we're just tugging on that rope and saying, "God, thank you that at the other end, that I'm totally safe in your arms, that I can trust your promises for me. I can take risks with my life. I can proclaim that I'm one who follows Jesus. I can give large amounts of money away, knowing that you're the God of all provision. And that whether I get it back or don't get it back doesn't really matter. Because God, you're always going to give me what I need. Not necessarily what's comfortable, not necessarily everything I want, but everything I need for the life that you've called me to live." Have you preached yourself recently? Have you reminded yourself in prayer of God's great promises over you? Or maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. Let me encourage you. Why don't you tug on that rope as well? Why don't we say, "God, if you're real, help me take the risk of coming to you and making you Lord of my life. It feels risky right now. I don't understand everything about Christianity. I don't know what others will think of me if I do." And let me say to you, trust God. Begin to pray. Begin to speak what you know to be true, that you're a sinner who needs saving and there's a savior. That actually you can't do all of life without something else, without someone else, without Jesus in your life. Begin to declare that and ask him into your life. Take that step. Take that bold step, maybe even this morning. Find maybe someone you came with, or find one of the leaders at the end and say, "You know what? I want to take that step, that risky step of coming to Jesus." God makes these wonderful promises at the end of this passage. He says, "They shall be my people and I will be their God. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them. I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I'll plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul." God just wants to love on us, and he's just inviting us to courageousness, knowing that actually in it, we just get to learn to walk with him. He's not some weird mechanism where we put risk and he sorts it out. No, he's like someone we grab the hand of and say, "Let's go together on this journey. I love you, I've got you, I'm making an everlasting covenant with you." These promises empower us to take risks for the sake of Christ. It is not just a mere heroic impulse. It's not just a lust for adventure or some kind of self-reliance courage. It's no sense of needing to earn God's favor. No, it is a simple trust in Christ. That in him, God will do everything necessary so that we can enjoy enjoying him. And we can enjoy being adventurous with him. Faith in these promises frees us to take risks and to find in our own experience that it's better to lose our life, to lose our finances, to give it all away. It's better to lose all of that and be in Christ and not waste our life by being unnecessarily or foolishly safe, but being risky with him. You're tempted to doubt, pull on that rope. Begin to pray and say, "God, help me to trust in you again. Help me to name what I know is true about you." Let me finish by praying. Father God, we thank you that we can trust you with all our lives. Every part of it, Lord God, including our finances. Know that you're the God who loves us, who provides us, who holds us. And Lord, there's nothing that you want to withhold from us. Lord God, when things don't work out the way that we would plan or want, where it feels risky, it's because you got something better for us. And Lord God, I just want to pray you just breathe faith into our hearts. Lord, I pray, let your word do a work in us. So we're those who begin to stretch in terms of risk, in terms of trusting you, in terms of taking bold and courageous steps, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.